God bless you all. Have a seat. Thank you. Good to be back once again in face-to-face fellowship times, huh? You guys are awesome. Well, this morning, cultivating cheerfulness. You ever remember Jesus said to somebody, be of good cheer? You know, do you think Jesus was kind of like a down sort of person? Like, you think there were certain qualities. I mean, I know he was, you know, the Son of God and had, you know, a lot of great things. But he was, I think, an enjoyable person to be around at the same time. I mean, I would have wanted to be right around him. And yet, he said, it's pertinent, it's necessary that I go away, that I can come back to you in the form of spirit. So we have Christ in us. We've got the personal presence of Christ within us wherever we go. And maybe you've noticed, or maybe you should notice, that sometimes the healthiest people you know are those that smile and they laugh a lot. Not those who frown and complain all the time. You know, God's word tells us that a cheerful attitude has a positive effect on our health. Just a joyful heart doeth good like a medicine. So, a gorilla walks into a bar and orders a martini. Amazed, the bartender thinks, what the heck? I guess I might as well make the drink. As he hands the martini over, the animal holds out a $20 bill. The bartender accepts the cash and decides to test his unusual customer's intellect. He only gives the ape a dollar in change, and the gorilla silently begins to sip his drink. You know, the bartender says, we don't get too many gorillas in here. And the gorilla replies, at $19 a drink, I'm not surprised. Oh. And here's another short story. This was entitled, Hunting Gone Wrong. Two hunters are out in the woods when one of them collapses. He's not breathing and his eyes are glazed. The other guy whips out a cell phone and calls 911. I think my friend is dead, he yells. What can I do? The operator says, calm down. First, let's make sure he's dead. There's a silence. Then a shot. Back on the phone, the guy says, okay, now what? That's funny. You all know Joyce Myers. If you listen to her ever, she's got quite a sense of humor. You know, she once said that I once heard someone say that laughter is like internal jogging. And I think that that is so true. Laughter improves emotional and mental health, lifts our spirits, and it dispels worry. It's almost impossible to be anxious and laugh at the same time. This is why we should be wise to express joy and laughter every chance we get. You know, God's given us the ability to laugh for a reason. May seem like a little thing, but laughter is vitally important in the battle against stress, anxiety, fear, and worry. It's a tool from God that benefits you in so many different ways. And it's really true. You know, they say, and I don't have the proof of this, that it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. And I think it's a compliment if somebody tells you you have laugh lines. Well, that must mean something very positive. Don't take that as a negative, you know. I got wrinkles. No, you have laugh lines. It means you're an upbeat, happy person, joyful person. Psalm 126:2, I can just read a couple of these verses here to you. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Can you imagine laughing as a result of the great things that God has done? Job 8:21, he will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is a good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. You know, the Bible says that a joyful heart is a good medicine because laughter lifts your spirits. It improves your mental, emotional, and physical health, and it de-stresses your mind. And here's the best part. It costs nothing. I'll make everybody happy and smile. Oh, it's free. Yeah. Well, like the hunter and the gorilla, we may never see those things happen in our lives, but there are many things that bring a chuckle and a smile to our faces and to our hearts. And you know what? God knows that having a merry heart, looking at the bright side of things, having laughter, traveling light, these are all good, positive, and wonderful things. So take your Bibles, please, and go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 17. Boy, if there's one thing that people become more and more aware of as the days gone by, and we've lived through the last year where there's been this ultra concern about health, and different opinions and thoughts about this and that and different thing. Well, I've got my own vaccine here proposed this morning. It's a joyful heart. It says a joyful heart works good like a medicine. See? We're so apt to believe maybe what the medical profession might say is the solution and the answer to all of life's problems and ills. And there is sound advice in, I believe, some of that. But it's not all that there is. So your version, King James there, says a merry heart does good like a what? Like a medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. Now I want to read a couple of other versions just before we get into this. Happiness is a good medicine, but sorrow is a disease. A happy heart is like good medicine and brings healing, but a broken spirit drains your strength and dries up bone. A joyful heart is good medicine, but depression drains one's strength. Being cheerful keeps you healthy. It is slow death to be gloomy all the time. What's the purpose? Ugh. I don't know if I can go on another day. Have you ever conversed with anybody who has those type of words that come? And in reality, all of humankind, we all have days like that, you know. But hopefully they're like 0.1%, and that 99.9% of all the rest of them, we can regroup, change our minds, and move on and be reminded of things just like this. A cheerful disposition is good for your health. Gloom and doom leave you bone tired. Oh, this job. Oh, our financial. Life and death right here. Talk about declarations. So I want to look a little more closely at this verse in Proverbs 17. You know, the word merry means glad or joyful or to have a joyful mind. And the word medicine is more accurately translated cure. It comes from an Old Testament Hebrew word meaning to thrust away a bandage that is no longer needed. One translation reads, a merry heart makes the body healthy. Imagine that. Throw away a bandage that is no longer needed. It's just like, you know, you have a little cut, and I've got a few, but cover it with a Band-Aid, and then you realize at some point it's no longer needed, and the body's a cool thing because it has a tendency to heal itself. That is one of the miraculous things. You know, in this case, Proverbs parallels a merry heart with a broken spirit, which can mean wounded or smitten. I think in the context, the emphasis is more on being disappointed, downcast, or discontented as a general state, as opposed to being hurt by a single event. Could be a number of events that are going on in a person's life, and you know, you find out somebody's saying, nothing ever goes right in my life. Why don't things ever work for me? Why is this happening to me? We've either all been there, done that, or we've met somebody who is in that frame of mind. You know what? We have answers for people. It doesn't have to be like that. The word dryeth is usually literally of what things that dry up. It's also used metaphorically of sapping strength and vigor. The word bones is singular, not plural in the Hebrew. And we know that blood, which contains the soul life, is manufactured where? In the bones. You have a bone marrow problem, you've got a blood problem. And that's why we pray for healthy bones and strength. The entire verse can read, a glad heart makes the body healthy, but a wounded life saps the strength from the body. Or Rotherham's translation has it, a joyful heart worketh an excellent cure, but a stricken spirit drieth up the bones. It's just so amazing what's really available to us. There was an old gentleman. Well, he wasn't always old. He was old, obviously, when he maybe passed, fell asleep. But his name was F.B. Meyer from Great Britain. He said, a happy and cheerful heart is a matter of cultivation. We cannot afford to abandon ourselves entirely to our moods. There are times when we feel depressed and sad for no special reason, except that a mood is on us. It is at such times that we need to, he says, anoint our heads and wash our faces that we may not be consumed by our fretfulness or impose our depression upon others, for nothing is worse than to be a wet blanket. There's nothing like throwing some sort of thing on top of somebody who is seeing the glass half full, right? Or overflowing. And on the other hand, well, let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Let's look at what Jesus said to a group of people. If you ever want to get a glimpse of somebody who could have really been down and out, listen to the origin and history of It Is Well With My Soul. Remember that song? Unbelievable story of a gentleman whose family was crossing the ocean. And these were words that were written as a result. And talk about tragedies and things that happened. I'm not going to go into it here, but it is quite a story. It is well with my soul. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Obviously, there's a comparison being made here to fasting. But, you know, and the other side of this, too, is there's really nothing more objectionable than to always be in the presence of a person who's always telling jokes, who thinks that every occasion must serve for some type of humor and frolic and makes fun of everything. You know what I'm saying? It's inappropriate, right? After a time, you know, a person can get kind of tired of funny stories and perpetual punning as of gloom. While avoiding this extreme, we can't fall into the other of wearing lugubrious expression and giving way to a moodiness of spirit which cannot be accounted for. In other words, there's a balance in there. Have humor, have a joyful heart, but if you've ever been in a situation, it's like somebody's always a comedian, you know, even in the kind of the worst, there's an appropriateness to having a merry heart, and sometimes it's very inappropriate. And actually having humor and telling jokes can actually inflict wounds on people. You know, we have something that God's given to each person. Christians especially should be even more aware of it, and that is free will. And so, you know, part of the encouragement is that we can exercise our will and our moods and our dispositions by an action of our will. We can refuse to look miserable, to speak mournfully, to be pessimistic, and to pass on depression. Because if that is what you see yourself or someone else doing, that is an act of the will. Whether they think they've chosen to do that or not, by not making a choice, they've made a choice to do it. Okay? Not making a choice is making a decision. See? Half the battle is in recognizing how things are going. And then Don't be offended when someone points it out to you, you know, or is trying to enter into your world to see if everything's okay, or what can I do to help you, or what can I do to bless you, because you look kind of down here, you know. We can put a smile on our face. We can have cheerful courage. Array ourselves in the garment of joy, like it talks about in Isaiah. Anoint ourselves with the spirit of praise and thankfulness, and go into the world to shed light and love rather than cast dark shadows. Agape now is a perfect example. We're not down there to bum people out. Oh, your life is coming, you know, the world's coming. And we don't use fear to motivate people to believe the word. The life is coming to an end, you know. Things are so horrible. If you don't do this or you don't do that. Well, you know, one of the reasons I ended up believing the word back in the day, somebody showed me a little track that, sinner, if you don't get your act together, you're going to eternal hell and fire and brimstone. Anybody ever see one of those before? That's motivation by fear. To try to get people to believe in the goodness of God.
There are five participants in the conference.
All right. Well, we got a few of us. All right. Yeah. They're talking to us here. It's okay. We'll just keep moving on. We're going to have a cheerful heart no matter what. So, just... Anyway, you guys, listen to the recording on the conference call. It'll be on there. Let me see that real quick. Okay. No worries. I can multitask.
All participants are muted, and they can unmute themselves.
I can multitask very well. Yeah. Woo! Very good. I could do it with a cheerful heart, too. See? Yeah, that's great. So, we can just turn that down or off or whatever. All I want is the recording. So, you know, we can make up our minds to be cheerful and to not be condescending, you know, but to have really be helpful in situations and looking at the bright things, counting the mercies which are left. So when your heart is full of God and the things of God, how can it be anything other than cheerful? What do we focus on? What do we look at? You know, our minds work in images. See? Remember the Blue Book, chapter 1, release from your prisons? Get the picture in mind and get clear and concerned and allow the light to come in until the picture comes into focus. And then what? Shoot the picture. Shoot the picture, right? We got so many things wonderful going for us. I want to look at Isaiah chapter 61. You know, sometimes just simple things, the opportunity maybe to be reminded that it's a good idea to keep our hearts joyful and light in the middle of kind of a dark and perverse world where there isn't a lot of good news out there. You know, maybe every time the phone rings, it's something else, a problem, someone has an illness, this is happening and that's happening. And that's not the time to joke around, you know. But, you know, joy is an inside job, I think we've learned to understand. Happiness, you know, can be dependent on external circumstances. But joy was the thing that enabled Jesus to endure the cross, according to Hebrews chapter 12, right? So joy strengthens us. It is the strength of the Lord. You know, it helped Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into the burning fiery furnace. It helped David go into the presence of Goliath. It is a common denominator throughout the Bible. Isaiah chapter 61, I'll start in verse 3. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. This is the New American Standard. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? That God, He may be glorified. I mean, we benefit sort of as a result of the vertical relationship and intimacy and closeness like Alta talked about in her manifestation. Draw close. Draw nigh. If God is love and God is light and God is good and God cares and all these different wonderful qualities, as we draw close to Him, wouldn't it just make logical sense that we would begin to reflect some of those qualities that are given to us and that are a part of the nature of God? To me, it makes absolute sense. When you squeeze a Christian, what comes out? Love. L-O-V-E. It's not ranting and raving and, oh my God, the Democrats and Republicans and abortion this and... Love. Because that is the great command. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. You've got the Spirit of God within you. What is that? That's the love nature. Jesus was all about love. That's what really drew people to Him, and that is what drew people, will draw people to you. It is not your fabulous understanding of the Scriptures. Not to negate that. And that, at some point, will play a role in building a strong foundation in another person's world and life and that sort of thing. But love has got to be at the foundation of everything we do. Otherwise, it's just, I'm getting glorified. You know, I'm bringing the attention to me. And if that's true, then I need to kind of refocus my way of doing things. So all I'm doing is becoming a mirror that's reflecting the goodness of God in a horizontal way, guys. You know, there was a statement Vicki made in that teaching the other night. I'm trying to remember what it was. Something about, what was that teaching on? Huh? Kindness. Kindness is born out of love. I just loved that statement. See? A lot of the things we do are born out of love, not born out of ego, not born out of pride. We shouldn't be. Shouldn't be born out of, I'm right, and I've got to always be right, and I'm, by God, I will prove to you how right I am. I don't care if you're down on the floor groaning. Really. So you've got to sort of evaluate these actions and behaviors based on the framework of what God's Word says and the example of others who have walked out on the Word of God. And I said this to somebody the other day, and I truly believe it. It's not rocket science. It's not rocket science. We humans make it difficult. God has made it very, very simple. And it says so in Ecclesiastes. God has made things very simple. We have made it complicated. See? I didn't say easy. I said simple. In the application of the Scriptures on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis, that's where the rubber meets the road. So, yeah, nice teaching, Barney, joyful heart. Woo, really great. Now, go out and live it. Next time, any circumstance comes up, when your service isn't so good at the restaurant, how do you respond? Are you now going to take out your frustration and aggression on the person serving you the food as your expression of kindness, love, and joy? Or are you going to identify with maybe, hey, they might be going through a divorce. Maybe their kid's in the hospital. You don't know their circumstances, but you know what? If we just revolve in an environment of selfishness, then anything that goes on that disturbs our world will become offensive. So I think we have to expand our boundaries and be a little bit more, a little bigger. And realize that your world is not all about you. God really tried to resolve that problem in the new birth so that your world would become about serving others. Others. Love is giving. It's not receiving. It's just not me, 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 me. It's reaching out. Because life is fragile. Life is short. You don't, none of us know Wow. Verse 4. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Verse 5. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks. Foreigners will be your farmers, your vine. On and on and on it goes. But verse 10. I will rejoice greatly. Where? In the Lord. You see this verse right here? A joyful heart is a good medicine. That is only a reflection of the fact that we're receiving joy from God and His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John says, I write these things unto you that your what? Joy may be full. Your joy may be full. Okay, maybe you're struggling in that category. Is it now on your shoulders to figure out how you should get more joy in your life? How about including God? God, I don't know what's going on here exactly, but I know I need more joy in my life. I need to be happier. I need to be freer. I need to be less burdened. Because God just doesn't give us His Word and the Spirit of God and then say, go figure it out. He wants to partner with us in enabling us to walk hand in hand through this journey called life. And it's a beautiful thing. However, it takes some of us many, many years to understand some of the most basic, simple concepts that God has always been trying to get across to us since the beginning of time, I guess. Verse 10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. You know, when you have a joyful heart, I thought the beginning of that Isaiah thing, I mean, this is really cool. It gives you the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. These are things that God can, you know, when someone passes away or someone falls asleep, that's a relatively sad time in people's lives. And I have been there, and I have held the hands of people who have taken their last breath. It is not a joyful moment at that time. But I'll tell you what is joyful. The return of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's going to make all of this right. And there's not going to be any more death, and there's not going to be any more sorrow, and there's not going to be any more crying, and any of this other stuff that just wreaks havoc in our hearts and hardens us. So that we hide joy, we hide love, we hide the beautiful things that God is just trying to always get to flourish and blossom in our life. See? So you have to make up your mind to have a joyful heart and purposely make time to have a few laughs. You know, you'll be amazed at how different you will begin to view your job. Oh, I hate my job. I have to work like a dog. They take advantage of me. They're talking to me about... Okay. I love my job. I don't care what they say about me. I am what the Word says I am. And you know what? If this is the wrong job for me, then maybe God will make available another job for me that I can enjoy and get blessed in. And if not, change the circumstances, see? How about your family, your relationships, even yourself? I'm this, I'm that, I wish I were that. I wish I looked in the mirror and I was 100 pounds lighter. I wish I was 100, I mean, I knew people that said, I wish I could gain weight. Most people don't say that. But I knew them. No matter how much I eat, no matter what supplements I take, I cannot gain weight. Most people don't have that image in their own mind. They don't have the image of Christ in them. They see the mirror and they say, oh my God, another gray hair, another pound, another weight, whatever. The images you carry in your mind of yourself are what you see and what you live out on a daily basis. Wow. And how do you visualize your walk with God? Have you ever spent time visualizing yourself raising somebody from the dead? Have you ever visualized yourself doing some sort, being in some sort of circumstance or situation where you would have to perform a miracle? You know, if you can't see yourself doing it, my question to you then would, how will you do it? Just like, that'd be like, well, I'm going to play golf and expect to break par when you've never played. I'm going to hit a hole in one on every hole. I'm going to go to miniature golf, 18 holes. I'm going to have an 18. I'm going to hit a hole in one on every. Oh, how many times have you played miniature golf? Never. And yet we expect ourselves to go into situations to be energized with the Spirit of God to accomplish the impossible without ever having seen ourselves do it. That could be happenstance and trial and error. I think occasionally that probably does work, but on a reoccurring basis, you know, Jesus said, I cannot do those things except that the Father has shown me. Something to think about, guys. Visualizing, imagination, your mind in conjunction with the Spirit of God in terms of walking forward. It's not all on you. It's not all on you to create these visions of you seeing yourself. It's a partnership. It's working closely together with God and pouring out your heart. It's like, God, I would love to raise somebody from the dead. And then maybe there's records that you could read. And then maybe God helps you with the imagery of seeing yourself doing that. Faith is walking in the realm of the impossible. It's seeing yourself receiving it before it's even manifested itself. And it says that's what pleases God. Walking in faith. It's not senses faith. Okay? It's revelation faith. But it's not that difficult. Like, oh, I can never go to Agape now and talk to strangers. That's because you can't see yourself doing it, right? Take a moment. See yourself. I bless you, brother. And then step out believingly and do something that's a little bit uncomfortable. Otherwise, you're just stuck, you know? I'll never get pregnant because I'm afraid of having a baby. Well, you'll never have a baby. You know, how about becoming a person whose first response to stressful situations is faith, not fear, joy, not sorrow? You know, you'll be like this young boy, Freddie. One day the school teacher scolded young Freddie, saying, Freddie, you mustn't laugh out loud in the schoolroom. Freddie responded respectfully by saying, sorry, teacher, I didn't mean to. I was smiling and my smile busted. You know, maybe that can be our prayer for each other today. That no matter what we are going through in life, to remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength and that a joyful heart doeth good. Like a medicine. You can have a smile on your face no matter how intimidating the incident, how stressful the situation, or how discouraging the dilemma. And when things get tough and you feel like giving up, my prayer, my encouragement, exhortation this morning is that your smile would bust. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you that our hearts are light, Father, that we don't forget the simple things of your word. And I know there's issues and all sorts of things out there that we could get all focused and caught up in. But God, thank you that we have a presence of mind to just cultivate cheerfulness and a cheerful heart and keep it simple and keep you involved. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right.